Praise God. The Lord has just spoken a word to me, and it will be confirmed to your hearts as we listen and we participate at the Lord's table. I believe, this is my belief, and I believe that you should believe it too, that there is a perfect word. There is a sure word, a perfect word. Not necessarily a sure person or a perfect person, but a perfect word and a sure word, that God has His word in the congregation, and that this word is a sure word. The very word that the Lord just spoken to me, and I begin to turn by the leaves of my Bible. I hear somebody get up over here and read the words from the scripture. It means that God is in the congregation. You know, in the past times we used to believe that God is in the ministers. Hallelujah. And any time you're in trouble, you'd call for the minister to pray for you. And the brothers and sisters need to understand that the ministry of God, the word minister, when God wrote it, it meant servants. It meant servants. And anybody who is a servant of God is a servant of the church. And he's supposed to serve the church. I mean, work for the church. Not work for himself and keep the church as a man keeps sheep in a pasture. The sheep belong to him. Amen. You see, it's not that way God intends it. The only shepherd you have is Jesus Christ. And the men who are shepherds have a shepherd ministry to you. So they have to work for you, like the angels. God says the angels are to work for the heirs of salvation. That is, the things we can't do, the angels do it for us. Amen. You say, "Oh Lord God, I can't do it. Help me, Lord." And God sent an angel to do it. And this is how it goes. So we, those of us who call ourselves ministers, amen, it means we are servants to the church. And you have the ministry in you. That means you have the servantship in you. So when God wants to use you, He's supposed to be able to use you. That's why someone got up and read the scripture, which said, "I confirm the word of God. It's now the time for the word." Amen. Praise be to God. So we turn our Bibles to John chapter 5, and Jesus Christ is speaking. And I want you to notice the different types of ministry that God would put in the church. God would put a ministry of the word. Yet one man only have a certain type of word. You see, he can't carry the children of God into perfection. No one of us. That means to say God is waiting on others to bring forth the other parts of the word that's necessary for a balanced meal, so that the children of God might grow strong in the Lord. Amen. Now you have the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the main ones, and Paul, that wrote in the epistles. And it is amazing and wonderful for you to just read them and see how different they are. That both of them saw the same story, heard the same thing, yet, you know, that used to hurt me badly. Because I used to say the Bible is not agreeing with itself. Has that ever happened to you? That you read Matthew's account of what Jesus said, and you read Mark's account and Luke's account and John's account, and the four of them are different. And you say, "Oh my God, what's this? Is the Bible going against itself?" No. Both of us heard the same thing, and yet we got a different impression and a different message from the Holy Ghost. And you take the same thing and gave a different message, and it sounds like it's different, but it's not different. It is the same thing. You know, it's like I'm giving you one a fruit, and you bite into the pomegranate. You know pomegranate? You know that fruit here? Somebody says all seeds. Somebody says all seeds because it has so many seeds. But somebody says, oh, it's delicious. He tastes the pulp. He was more interested in the pulp than in the seeds. You see, and so it is with the same fruit. We turn to John then, this beloved John that used to lean on the bosom of Jesus and was very close to him. We find that this man brought a different slant to the gospel than the other brothers. So read what he says now in 24th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Shall not come into condemnation. I wonder if there's anybody here who feel condemned. Somebody feel condemned because all the other brethren seem to be lively and doing well and you're not doing all right. And you just feel condemned. The Lord God said, if you believe in God the Father, you shall not come into condemnation. Hallelujah. And there's no doubt about it. It's no way you're going to come into condemnation. Hallelujah. No way. God says, what shall remove me? Can you help me? From the love of God in Christ Jesus. The love of God the Father, which is manifested in Christ Jesus. Said, shall persecution? No, no, no. Shall what? Help me. Famine? No. You're hungry, you're not going to turn from God, are you? No. Shall? Pestilence. That is torment. Things tormenting you. No. You're not going to be removed because pestilence come upon you. What else?
Peril.
Oh my. Somebody was in peril and all of a sudden he denied all the brethren. He denied the brethren. As a matter of fact, the communists came down on him and held him and said, we're going to kill your family if you don't tell us where the other brethren are. And he talked out and told them all where the other brethren are. Do you think he went to hell? Huh? He said no. God said no. Peril will not remove me. What else? Principalities. Somebody said, oh, I can't help myself because I'm against a prince of devils. It's a prince that is on top of me. Do you know that a prince is fighting against you in Skylar? Did you know that there's a prince fighting against you in Swar? Don't you know that a prince is fighting against you up in wherever you come from? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Name's giving me trouble, so I just said, wherever. The devil divide up the kingdom and the countries and the places into principality. So he says, if principalities come against me, would I be a loser? And the Bible said, no. Can things in my past? Somebody says, boy, you have to remember all the things in your past. And you have to rebuke them one by one. Not true. It's not true. When you came to the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ rebuked them all. Amen. If I was going through the dirt and the mess of my life in the past to rebuke all these things, I would miss out something. Amen. But God's not going to miss anything. He got them one blow. Yes, a one blow kill all. Amen. And so we can just settle it at that. Nothing in your past, brethren. People talk about your you came from a broken home, and because you came from a broken home, you are so and so and so and so and so. That hasn't got the power to overcome you. You are supposed to step on top of that every time it shows its ugly head and said, "I have overcome you."
Amen.
By Jesus Christ. Amen. So can the present. Man alive, do you think there's any time in the history of the world worse than this time in which you live? Never, never, never. I'm telling you, the spirits that let loose, they are like raving wolves. They are just chewing up the young people. The young people have a harder time than we had when we were young. And I don't know if some of the older people think that in considering the problems of the younger people. We need to give them this consideration that there are more devils loose on them now than ever was in our time. As a matter of fact, hell, the Bible said, hell hath enlarged herself, and we believe that there is a growth in hell. More and more are being added to hell, and we are having a harder time than the people in the past. Hallelujah. But we are having more power of God poured out on us. You have never seen so many miracles. Amen. Where have you ever heard of 20 million people praying one time over satellite beaming down into half of the world at one time and everybody praying the same prayer? See what I mean? That never happened before. No prayer meeting ever got to that. But we've got it now. And it shows that we have something over the devil. We do have a lot over the devil. Even some of the places we think we have nothing, that's where we have something. And God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. Believe you me, the outpouring has begun. Oh yes. You just have to call to God now and you get delivered. Oh yeah, I see people delivered up in Canada there where we were, just delivered right and left. People being delivered right and left. You call to God. Put any condition before God right now, you get delivered. Because God is on the job cleaning up the church and delivering His people. The word God brought to me here, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life, from death unto life. You have passed in the past tense. You are already in God's life. Every single soul sitting here this afternoon is passed from death unto life. God is encouraging us. Turn to 1 John, the same brother John. He wrote this again, 1 John, in chapter 4, let's read here until we come to it. I seem to have forgotten the exact verse. But let us read here from the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's chapter 4, sorry, I know where I made a mistake. It's chapter 3 that I should be reading. Yeah, it's chapter 3 that tells us that we are passed from death unto life. Come, let's get back over it. Okay, let's read from verse 11 to get the context. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, here we are. One word says that if you obey God, you have passed. I don't know if you noticed that. If you obey his commandments, you have. But do you know that some of us have passed from death unto life and we don't know? Come on now. Some of us have passed from death unto life and we still go hanging our heads and say, poor me, poor me. There is no poor me in here. None of us here is a poor me, not even that little baby who has never been able to say the word. No poor me is in here because God's hand is upon the church. And God's hand is upon you. Sometimes when God's dealing with me, I am indeed sorry for me. Because he deals rough. But if it is necessary for him to handle you rough in order to bring you to that point that you want to be and that you ask God to be, then call to God and say, God, handle me rough. Oh yes, we are not babes anymore. We are adolescents, and you know, I hope we have stopped drinking milk. We are adolescents and going to be adults, you know, from between adolescents and adults. That's where we are. In God I'm talking about. And God is expecting us to be able to discern God in his dealings with his church and his people. Anytime you see things get funny and rough and hard, ask God. Say, God, what's up? What's up? Something must be up that is for my good. If you tell me, Lord, I would assist you. Oh, yes. You know, the little scripture says in Songs of Solomon, he said, draw me, Lord, and I will run after thee. So anywhere you feel God drawing you, you start running in that direction. To draw me, Lord, and I will run after thee. And as we see God doing a thing in our lives, we ask ourselves the question, what's God doing to me? You think God wants to kill you? Well, the brother in Minneapolis did say he wants to kill you. Hallelujah. But that is in a certain sense. He wants to kill the carnality out of you. But he is working on your behalf. And we need to understand God's ways. You know, there is a time in every man's life and every woman when it looks so hard that it doesn't look like there is any light at the end of the tunnel. Have you ever been through that? It looks so hard. But you know what? Those of us who have gone through that type of thing, when we look back, we say, oh God, thank you for that time. Because that was the time in life when your whole spiritual character was formed. Amen. Hallelujah. When God actually recreated you and still is recreating you. But you can look back and say, thank you, God. Thank you that I went through that. Praise be to God. You know, for 20 years, we had the message of God. And we battered around the countryside, preaching, bringing deliverance. Couldn't tell one soul the message. We couldn't preach the message. We had to be preaching, you know, just on the surface. Because that's where the people were. That's what they wanted. Hallelujah. Lot of miracles being done. But that's all they wanted, the miracles. Oh, God help you. God help a people that doesn't run after miracles. You know why? A miracle worker is going to come. And it's not of God. Oh yes. There's a time, I believe it's right on us right now. when a mighty miracle worker will come in the world and begin to do miracles, and people who love miracle and run after miracle will say, this is of God. This surely is of God. Hallelujah. Elijah was waiting for God, and there came a great earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. Who you think said God wasn't in the earthquake? Who said so? Help me. No, God didn't actually use his hand to write the Bible. But it was only Elijah was there. He alone was there, so it was Elijah that wrote it. Elijah that wrote it, that God was not in the earthquake. Ask him how he knew. If you see this place start shaking now, how do you know it's not God shaking it? Hallelujah. He discerned that it was not God. And there came a fire, great fire passing before him. He said God was not in the fire. There came a wind. Ooh, supernatural wind blowing across the mountain. Surely, he said, that must be God. He said, my God is not in that wind. So there was a discerning in him. The Spirit of God in him was discerning God. And he did not discern God until he heard a still small voice. Said, that's my God. That is my God. And so we are going to have to begin to discern God in our troubles. When we are being hurt, one thing we know, that God will never hurt us. God will never do anything to destroy us. God will never do anything to hurt us. And whatever is hurting you, God is allowing it for your good. He said, all things, Romans 8 and verse 28, says, all things, A-L-L, all things work together for good to them that love God. So you know that you love God. Come on now. If you can see the good in evil things. A thing coming against you, and yet you can see some good in it. Hallelujah. It's like the day, the time when this man was coming against us. For no reason at all, a man is our bosom friend. And this man just all of a sudden got rough on us, as if he wanted to kill us. I mean, when a man go and turn you over to the law, your friend all of a sudden get up and report you and turn you over to the law for something you didn't do, you're not guilty of, you weren't even there. Amen? You must realize something is wrong with him. The first thing is that we pain. Say, my God, what's wrong? You pain, you start thinking of yourself. God said, stop thinking about yourself. Now, think about the man. What do you think could cause him to do that? Then our eyes were open. He was under the pressure of devils. He had been taken captive. If you see your brother taken captive of devils, you would pull your sword and go after. And that's what we had to do. So as we begin to see from God's perspective, we begin to understand that it's necessary not to look at the pain you are feeling, look at yourself, look at your own feelings, but start to consider the other man. Then you can pray for him. But if you think of what he's doing to you, you say he's a wicked beast. You know, you want to get rid of him. You know what happened? The moment you come against him, who are you helping? Devils. You start working with devils now. Oh, God help us. Brethren, can you see it? Can you see it? We have passed from death unto life. You see, it's like death is on this side, life is on this side. You have crossed the line. Therefore, you must not think like the dead do. You must not act like the dead do. You must start thinking as the living do. The first thing you should consider, what on earth could cause this man to be against me so? Why is he coming at me? Why is he trying to kill me? Why is he trying to hurt me? The answer is very simple. He is captive of devils. He is taken captive by devils. He can't help himself. You can help him. Rebuke those devils. Get after those devils. You notice what happens to you? You begin to love the brethren. Hallelujah. First thing, when a man hurts you, he's not saved. Isn't that true? Immediately you say, that man isn't saved. He's a sinner. He's not saved. Because he's hurting you. Amen. You must realize that saved people are sometimes taken captive as devils. A devil would prefer to use a saved person than 10 unsaved. He gets so much mileage out of a saved person. Juicy. I used to say a saved man is a juicy steak for a devil. Amen. He's glad to have you because he gets power out of you. When Satan took Adam, can you imagine the vast quantity of power that he got? He got authority, he got power that he never had before. And this is the very authority and power that he's holding against us. That's why when we work in the Adamic nature, we are under the devil. Yeah. Did you know that? Did you know how to get out from under satanic powers? If the devil is oppressing you, and you begin to think according to the oppression, I am no good. I should be dead. I shouldn't be alive. I am this, I am weak. Then you are assisting the devil to oppress you. For the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Nobody is accusing you except the devil. And he works upon your weak nature, your human nature, your carnality. Therefore, in a certain realm, Satan is king. Amen. Do you understand that? You say Jesus is Lord. Don't you say that? Jesus is Lord. But do you know that when you fall from into a certain section, in a certain realm of carnality and humanness, see, and fleshliness, Satan is the ruler down there. In other words, Satan is the ruler of darkness. And if you are in darkness, you better know that you are in his territory. And you are under his rulership. That's why he oppresses you. He oppresses you because he does not want you to rise up. The moment you said, I will arise, and I will go unto my father, he start laying all kinds of traps around you to stop you from rising. But when you rise out of carnality, you are now under Christ. Amen. He said the law of death, of the flesh, of the carnal things, is not subject to God. Did you ever think of it? I'm yet to come to 1 John. I'm yet to deal with 1 John. So I put a little mark here. And turn your Bibles back with me to Romans 8. And look at the expression here. Look at the expression here. He said, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The scripture here, walk, the word walk means motivated by not flesh, not the natural things, but by spiritual things. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Now those are on the statements telling you the difference between the carnal mind and spiritual mind. But here's the law in verse 6, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. See, it is, the carnal mind is God's enemy. What do we mean by the carnal mind? The carnal mind is a mind that looks about the things of this life. God can motivate you and God can give you what you need in order to make you secure. You see, now the carnal mind then is concerned with the things of this life. If you have a child and you are over concerned with the child, you are being carnal. See, there is a certain concern that you must have, and you must just be normal. But any time you begin to be overly concerned with the child, you have gone into carnality. Now here is the law, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Okay, let's say I come here and said I'm going to build a church in Skylar, and you also come and you're going to build a church in Skylar, but God sent you to build a church in Skylar. But I am going to build a church in Skylar because I want to do it. Now, the two of us are doing the same thing. You're building your church in that street, I'm building my church on this street, but I am carnal and you are spiritual. No matter what I do, I'm not going to please God with that church. See what I'm saying? There is no way that you can turn a carnal thing into a spiritual thing. I remember there in a church that we know, they used to have a saying that the ends justify the means. You hear that one? The ends justify the means. Okay. So therefore, you have $1 million. And I said, brother, if I could kill you and get $1 million, I'd give it to the church. So, kill you, take your $1 million, give it to the church, and I am justified. That's from hell, isn't it? That's from hell. We are going to have to begin to think about our motives. What is it that motivated me to do so and so? Why do I want to do so and so? Why do I want to preach? Do you know some people are preaching for carnal reasons? Oh yes. It's a good job. It carries respectability. You know? There is nobody who have more power over people's minds than teachers and preachers. Beware of what school you send your child, because the teachers have power over their mind, and spiritually the teachers are impressing themselves upon the children. See, today a lot of damage is being done to kids in school. Homosexual preachers, teachers are teaching them. And there are even homosexual preachers preaching to people. And there's no way that you can preach to a person without imparting spirit. As a person who opens his heart, he takes in the spirits that are being imparted. And so God is bringing up in us in some wisdom and understanding. Here we are to be carnally minded, is that the law of God says that it is not subject, the carnal mind is not subject to God. So when a man who is carnally motivated says, God tell me, it's not the God of heaven we know, it's the other one. Oh yes, I've dealt with so many people who say, God told me, and he heard a voice, and he heard proper orders. It's not God at all. Yes, how would you like for me to tell you that God told me that everybody here should give me $250? Come on now. Would you say that is God? Huh? And yet I know thousands of people who said, yes, it's God, and they surrendered up the money. Now, what happened to that money? Your carnal mind helped my carnal mind to be carnal. You are not going to get any blessing for that money. It's going to turn out to be a curse to you, for you have multiplied your curse by encouraging me in carnality. See what I'm trying to say? I'm saying that we see this thing operating all around us, and we better be able to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong, because God said we have passed from death unto life. If we are living people, let us eat living food. Let our minds dwell upon the life that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We go on. Let's go back now to John, 1 John, or forward I should say, to 1 John chapter 3. And there's something there I want to show you. Yes, this verse 14. Verse 14 here said, we know. How do you know? First of all, we read in John chapter 5 that we have passed from death unto life because we keep his commandment. In other words, he's giving you the reason why you pass from death unto life. Are you with me? If you keep the commandments of God, then you have passed from death unto life. But how do you know? Huh? You know because you love the brethren. Is there anybody here saying nobody loves me? Huh? Nobody loves me. Huh? Is there somebody saying that? The problem is that you don't love anybody. You are going to have to start to love. Oh yes, you know, God gives somebody a wife, a husband, a baby, and you hardly realize the training you go through. It's the best and the greatest training that any man or woman could ever have. Hallelujah. Because they train you and teach you patience, teach you to love, even when they're ugly. Because sometimes babies are ugly. Oh my goodness. A baby ever catch onto your finger? With his teeth? Oh Lord. Amen. And when he grows to be a teenager, it's worse yet. You take the licking on your back. Oh yes. When you raise a child and he comes up to be a teenager and to an adult, it's like going through high school and getting into college. And when he's come out as an adult and can still come home and say, mommy, and hug you. So it means that you have passed out with a degree. Hallelujah. In college. College degree. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I remember when my kid said, he hates us. He doesn't love us. He hates us. And I leave home and said, we hate them. Next thing, they come crawling back. They found out that we didn't really hate them. They found out that the world hate them. And they come crawling back. Amen. You know, the Bible said, it said, train a child in the way he should go. And, of course, I'm going to add in this little piece. In italics, you know. He'll turn away from you and will curse you. But, bringing back the Bible now. When he's old, he will not depart from it. You have to wait till he gets old. It seems everlasting sometimes that they will never get old. But then we have had the pleasure of seeing them turn around and come back. Oh yes, brother, maybe 30 years of age. You have to wait. But they come back. And so praise be to God. The Bible said, now you're going to know. You will know, you will have the conscious knowledge that you have passed from life unto death because you love the brethren. And I have to tell you the truth. I didn't always love the brethren. Oh yeah, one time I loved the work of God. I'll tell you a story. You won't believe it. When God called me, gave me this mighty power. First Sunday I went into church. I shouted one hallelujah and it almost broke up the whole service. The moderator said, wait. I said, something is funny here. You know, it's either that this man is working in God or he's in some other spirit. But I believe he's in God. I think God wants him to preach the message because nobody could preach. I couldn't help myself. I was bellowing hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I was so ashamed. Anyhow, you know what I thought in my heart? I said, Lord, these people must believe that I'm carrying on like that to take over the service. Anyhow, the brother said, come up and give the message. When I went up to the platform and began to give the message, I was so ashamed. Everybody fell asleep. I mean every living soul in the building, no eyes were looking at me. Can you imagine? You up on top of this high platform and all you see is head back. Everybody's head. And I said, Lord, what have I done? You know. And so I quickly rushed through the message to get off. But before I could get off the platform, one young man, I see him right now, beautiful English tweed, brown suit, and he just pitched headlong on the floor and rolled deliberately and hit his head against the wall over there. And he rolled back and hit his head on that wall over there. I said, wait, what is this? I'd never seen anything like that. You know, you hear about holy rollers and all that stuff. And you wonder if this was a holy rolling situation. But then, everybody's head bowed. You know, a thing like that happening in church, people would get up and start, look, everybody's down. Then the deacon pitch off his bench right there and drop before me here. And I grabbed my Bible and run to my seat and sat down. Frightened, ashamed, never seen church like that before. And I said to myself, well, maybe they carry on with this every Sunday. I didn't even know it was a holy quietness church. You see, that they didn't do such things. They didn't say hallelujah in those churches. Okay, well, the next thing happened, the whole church fell bam on the ground. And they could not get up for 2 hours. And I'm the only one sitting down there wondering, Lord, what's going on? And they hollered and they bawled and they cried and they confessed and they carried on. And finally, one of the sinners who was in the congregation, you know, sinners visit church Sunday morning, jumped up and cried out, "Thank you, Jesus, for salvation." And then everybody began to struggle back to their feet. Well, I realized it was a real knockdown. We didn't drag them out, but it was a knockdown. Okay, so I said, you know, feel good about it now. When thinking about it, so next time I go to church, I expect everybody to fall down. And people began to drop under my ministry in a most vicious way. The word of God, and boom, people hit the floor and they would confess and everything like that. And what do you think it did to me? It got me somewhere inside of my heart to want to see everybody knocked down. I stretch out and lay hands on you, I want to see you drop. If you don't drop, I go home and repent. I don't know if you ever seen some preachers like that. You know some preachers like that. Huh? I have seen them push the people, push them, and put somebody behind them waiting to catch them. And they expect them to drop. This thing went on for a number of years. And I, you know, people begin to look at me as a knockdown artist. People were coming to my meetings to get the ecstasy of being knocked out in the spirit. And one day God came to me. Never did I understand it. I couldn't understand it. Because I noticed that sometimes people knocked down, they'll get up same way. No change. They'll come back knocked down next meeting. They love it. See. And God came to me, and God began to deal with me about my desire to see people knocked down. And I realized that my desire was doing more knocked down than God. You see, the Lord God said, as a son of God, whatsoever you desire, you will have. Oh yes. And then people come and they surrender themselves into it, so they go right along with your desire, and then you have this heap of knocking down, and nothing happened. You know? But the thing that really hurt me most was one night we were up into a new area, we were making a church. And so we built a booth, you know, in the country places. We beat down the stones and make benches and build a booth out of coconut boughs. And we're ready for meeting. And people came in that night just to mock me. And I tell you, they laughed me to scorn. Oh, I said, tell us about Jesus. And they laughed me to scorn. And I felt a bubbling inside. And I start helping them laugh. And I said, okay, all those of you who want to feel God touch you tonight. I said, I'm not going to touch you. I want to ask God to touch you. Those of you who want God to touch you tonight, I want you to raise your hands. Now, what actually I was doing is asking them to submit to this. And they raised their hands. And they laughed. And one little girl, she was a comedian. And she has a high-pitched voice, you know. And she carried on. I said, well, what about my laying hands on you and pray for you? She said, yes. Yes, sir, yes. And the whole crowd laughed because nothing was happening. But all this while, I knew that God was going to show them a sign. And so I lay hands on her and prayed to God. And suddenly in the whole building there was like an arc of electricity. And the woman was slammed to the ground, believe you me. I didn't do it. And she cried. Now the people think that she was still putting on a show. But when they realized she was serious, all the 9 people that held their hands up, they were thrown down. I mean with a force that you thought they were going to be hurt. Nothing happened to them, but they ran for their lives when they got out of that place. Hours and hours they were bawling and begging for mercy, and you know what happened? None of them were saved. And those who accepted the Lord that night just to get away from the pressure, they never was really saved. They never came back. But that taught me a lesson. I said, God, what is this? It happened several times. I mean, I'm telling you, of years of people just being slaughtered to the ground and not being saved. And then I begin to understand. God says, you desire them to be knocked down. He said, if you could desire them to be blessed, if you could desire people to be saved and blessed and lifted up in your meeting, he said, every time you preach the word, people would be lifted up and blessed. From that day, only once or twice people ever fall down on them, because my desire changed. See, so instead of humiliating the people, because to knock down a person is humiliating him to some degree against his own will, I said, Lord, lift them up. Lord, bless them. And so in the place of the preacher and the man who wants to have a mighty ministry to show everybody, love came in. Love came in. You can put love in to where you are, where self is. You can say, Lord God, let me love your people. And you can believe it, because God said, this is the manifestation that you have passed from death unto life, that you love the brethren. So you see, even in a thing like the work of God, a man can do the work of God without love. Oh yes. It doesn't look, you can get God into a corner. You ever heard about that before, brother? You can get God into a corner where, in accordance to God's laws, he must do this and he must do that and he must do that. Did you ever know that faith can work without love? You remember the scripture said, faith something with love, quite worketh by love. Now you have a faith that works without love. You know why? Because there's a law that governs faith. Have you ever seen, I don't know if you the side of the world see them kind of shows, but have you ever seen a man from New York? What's his name now? He has a faith thing carrying on, that if you want a Cadillac, you can get it. And if you want a house, you can get it. And if you want, one woman said she wanted $4,000, and next morning the $4,000 was at her door. You know, there is a faith that does not work by love. But faith, the faith that God wants you to have, is one that worketh by love. There's a law of faith. Did you know? You ever heard about seed faith? You all heard about seed faith. Well, it's a law. It's a law of God that whatever you sow, you will reap. The farmer puts corn in the ground, and he believes that the rain will come and will help his corn and so on, and he plants it at a certain time and he does the job well and he reaps and he makes a livelihood out of it. And just in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. You can plant certain seeds in the spiritual and get back as much. But where is the glory? Where is the blessing? You follow what I'm saying? So the Bible says, whatsoever a man sow, that shall he also reap. And there is a faith that you will sow so much give so much and you intend to get back so much. But what is the profit? The only profit there is in such a faith is to teach you to have faith in God. Because it is the faith in God by love that produces the manifestation that you have passed from death unto life. Praise be to God. You love the brethren. And there's one more point I want to deal with before I close. And the point is a very important one. How can you love when you don't feel? How can you love somebody who has you on your nose on the grindstone? Huh? Why should you love a man who has your nose on the grindstone? He has no intention of letting up and he wants to kill you. Amen. I tell you why. You are going to love him because you know that the thing you are dealing with is not a man, but that your enemy is a devil or devils. You hear me? The only reason why we believe that we are fighting against human beings, it's because we are blind. We are not seen from God's viewpoint. But if you could see from God's point of vision, what you would see would shock you. The same picture that I gave you, that you would see demons hold down men and force them like a man have him at gunpoint, forcing him to come against you. And if you could see that picture, instead of attacking the man that's coming against you, you would attack the devil that's holding the man. And God is saying to us tonight, look beyond humanity and see the other forces, because the scripture said we wrestle not, help me with that one, against flesh and blood, but against what? Princes and their polities. That principality means a prince devil and his organization. See, principalities and what? Powers. And what else? Spiritual wickedness in high places. Praise be to God. You know, we are coming up to an election, electing a president, and electing senators and all that sort of thing. And there are organizations amongst us as Christians which are giving you a hit list. All the people you must wipe out in the election and get them out and get in the good men. Get in the good men, because the good men gonna save America. They're gonna save the world. They're gonna do this. They're gonna do that. Let me tell you something. They're not gonna do it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, and against spiritual wickedness in Washington, in Moscow, in London, in wherever you can think of. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, the rulers of this world are not men. They are devils. You can't vote out one and put in the other, because the same devil that controlled the first man will control him. And every plan, every good intention he has will be upset. Just the same. Hallelujah. We see God. We see God. And God has been holding back certain things in the world. America is one of the greatest key nations in the world. And therefore God works in America to hold back certain forces from coming forward in the world. Hallelujah. For 10 years coming up to Carter as president, we see the United States as if she lay down her arms and was asleep. Amen. That was inviting the enemies to come in and take her. If America is taken, the world is taken. Everybody knows that. We're talking about world history on a spiritual level now. God intervened, and all of a sudden he brought a man that wake up the people. Wake them up. Don't you see what's happening? We are going to be taken. Wake them up. Why? Why did God do that? Why didn't God just make it finish? Come to an end. You know why he did that? His time wasn't yet. His people weren't ready. We weren't ready. He's giving us some more time. Hallelujah. Amen. We are up against an election, and if one section wins, it means that things will go quicker down the hill. If another section wins, it means that there will be a restraining. The Bible said, he that letteth will let until the Antichrist is ready to rise up in the midst, and everything else will be ready. Because listen, when the Antichrist rise up, we're going to rise up too. Glory to God. Amen. God said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation stand in a holy place, then he said, you get up into the mountain. You think he's going to leave us to walk foot up into the mountain? I think he's going to give us a boost, a lift, zoom, up into the mountain. That's the vision God showed me. As a matter of fact, it won't be a lift. It will be we'll be transported divinely. That is, we'll be here this moment, and next moment we are in the bright sunshine, the mountain of God. Hallelujah. This is the event we are preparing for. God says tonight, we have passed from death unto life. We must act like living people. The government comes in and take away your school. Don't go to court to fight and think you're going to win by court. Get down on your knees. Stop eating and drinking until you break the powers that bind. This is the power of the church. We have failed to exercise our power. I believe we don't love the brethren as we ought to. But we have passed. I'm going to say that and close. I'm going to say it right. You understand me? The sword of God, the word of God, should be used with effect to overcome the enemies that beset us, and not other means. There are forces, I know, I think maybe 3/4 of the preachers of this country are telling you how to vote, what you must do to vote, to win, to whatever. God will so make it that the Christian vote will just cancel out itself, as far as I can see. Because one set of Christians are going to be voting one way, and the other set are going to be voting the other way. And I do not believe in Christian votes to change the world. I believe in prayer. And I believe the prayer at this time should be, God save your people. God, this is what I saw in vision. God save your people. Somebody said, pray for America. Why? Because you're American? Is that a good enough reason to pray for America because you're American? When you pray for America, what do you want? What's it you want? Oh God, let America continue just the same as it's going on. That's what you're saying. You want it to continue, or you want God to bless this place and deliver us from evil. Amen. If that's the case, then brother, pray right. Stop talking about praying for America, that America might be the righteous nation that overcome and conquer the wicked Russia. And just realize that there are people here just as wicked as Russia. And there are people, good Christian brothers of ours in Russia. The body of Christ is in Russia. We better start praying for the holy nation of God. For God's people, rather than for praying for a special nation. Not because we belong to that nation. Because you love the brethren. You have passed from death to life. You cannot see the dead side of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh yes. Praise be to God. Somebody came to me, and he was a Jewish brother preaching Jewishness. I got the right word. He was preaching Jewishness. That is, we should all help the Jews. The Jews are the great people of God and whatnot. We must go to Jerusalem. I said, brother, how would you feel if I started preaching a black religion, black church, black people? Would it be of God? He said, no. I said, you got your answer. Amen. There's so many people that belong to God that we are going to have to begin to understand that we are belonging to a church made up of all peoples. God said, out of twain, he'll make one new man. The twain was Jew and Gentile. Anybody who is not natural Jew is Gentile. And God said, he's going to take the Jew and he's going to take the Gentile and cement them into a new nation. And one new man. Hallelujah. Let us think like living people. We have passed from death unto life. And we know it because we start loving the brethren more than we love anything else. It's a hard thing to think of good blue-blooded Americans to tell you that you must love the people of God more than you love nation. Hallelujah. But this is what God is saying, that we are all Americans. We are all Americans. Even those of us who were born in other places, we have a loyalty to this country and to the blessing of God which we receive here. And if God send me to a country, it means that's a good country. Amen. But it is still a natural situation. And the spiritual situation is above the natural situation. And the spiritual situation is going to save the natural situation. So why then should we concentrate on the natural if it is a loser? We need to concentrate on the spiritual because that's what's going to save the whole deal. We have passed from death unto life. We are living people. God bless you. Praise be to God.
Man said, you know the song. Now are we free? There's no condemnation.
Jesus provided perfect salvation. Passing from death to life at his call. That redeemed us once for all. Oh, brother, believe it once for all. Oh, brother, receive it.
Running from life, from death to life. But it's
grace that redeemed us.